Al-Bayan Radio presents a brief explanation of the 40 hadith of Imam al-Nawawi
presented by Farhan bin Rafi' Ahmed.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Inna alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati amalina. Man yahdihillah fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlil falan tajid lahu waliyan murshida. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. Indeed, all praise and thanks belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We seek His help, His assistance and guidance in all things. He whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, there is no misguidance for Him. And he whom Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala leads astray, there is no guidance for him except through the will and permission of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala alone. And I bear witness and testify that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib al-Hashimi al-Qurashi was the final messenger and prophet sent to all of mankind. Jazakallah khair. O you who believe, fear Allah as He deserves to be feared, and do not die except in a state of Islam. Do not die except that you are Muslims. Amma ba'd, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Firstly, we need to make a quick apology to the brothers and sisters who have been following on the dars from the beginning, because we said one thing when we first started, that the dars will continue. Mahma kan, whatever happens, the dars will continue, but unfortunately, with Ramadan, we weren't able to notify a lot of the brothers and sisters, and we weren't able to schedule it in, so we replaced this dars with the dars of Tafsir Surah Al-Fatiha, which we finished in four lessons, walillah alhamd. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept your worship in Ramadan and ours, and we hope that this dars now, from now on, we have no interruptions bi'idhnillah till we finish the book bi'idhnillahi tabarak wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah. This is, I believe, either the 8th or the 9th lesson, and we are now on the 4th hadith of the 42 ahadith of Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah. And what we want to start off with straight away is the Arabic and then the translation and then the commentary bi-idhnillahi tabarak wa ta'ala. Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah says, al-hadith al-rabi' an Abi Abdurrahman Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu qal, حدثنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو الصادق المصدوق إن أحدكم يجمع خلقه في بطن أمه 40 يوما ثم يكون علقة مثل ذلك ثم يكون مضغة مثل ذلك ثم يرسل إليه الملك فينفخ فيه الروح ويؤمر بأربع كلمات بكتب رزقه وأجله وعمله وشقي أو سعيد فوالله الذي لا إله غيره إن أحدكم ليعمل بعمل أهل الجنة حتى ما يكون بينه وبينها إلا ذراع فيسبق عليه الكتاب فيعمل بعمل أهل النار فيدخلها وإن أحدكم ليعمل بعمل أهل النار حتى ما يكون بينه وبينها إلا ذراع فيسبق عليه الكتاب فيعمل بعمل أهل الجنة فيدخلها. رواه البخاري ومسلم. This hadith is, as we mentioned, the fourth hadith of the 42 of Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, which states that on the authority of Abi Abdurrahman Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and he says, he is as-sadiq al-masduq, and we'll come to the explanation of this insha'Allah. He says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, verily the creation of each of you is brought together in his mother's womb for 40 days as a drop. Then he is a clot for a similar period. Then he is a morsel for a similar period. Then sent to him is the angel who blows the spirit into him. And he is commanded regarding four matters: to write down his rizq, his provision, his lifespan, his deeds, and whether he is blessed or damned. Inshallah, all of this will be explained bi-idhnillahi tabarak wa ta'ala. By Allah, and this is the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, other than whom there is no deity, one of you acts like the people of paradise until he is but an arm's length from it, and what is written overtakes him, So he acts like the people of the hellfire and he enters it. And verily, one of you acts like the people of hellfire until he is but an arm's length from it, and what is written overtakes him. And so he acts like the people of paradise and he enters it. Collected by both Bukhari and Muslim. As we mentioned in the beginning, that a hadith is comprised of two parts, the isnad and the matn. And in this, we have to cover both parts if we wanted to cover the entire hadith, inshallah. So before we can get into the actual matn, the kalam of the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we have to go through the narrator himself, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. He is referred to as faqihul ummah, the jurist of this entire nation, yani one of the most brilliant minds in fiqh. And he was from the ones, early ones who embraced Islam, as-sabiqoon. And he fought alongside the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam multiple times, but he was of those who witnessed Badr and Uhud, and he made two hijras, the one to the Abyssinia and the one to Medina. He was one of those elite Muslims who did two hijras in one lifetime. Physically, he was referred to as being a bit short and thin. And he would not dye his beard. He would let it grow in the grey that he would keep. And he wouldn't do it black, how a lot of the other companions, or the orange, sorry, that a lot of the other companions used to do. And about his thinness, subhanAllah, there is a famous narration that says that one time some of the companions, while he was up on a tree, they saw his shins and they were very, very thin, and they started to laugh. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam came up to them and said, "Why are you guys laughing?" And they said, "Ya Rasulullah, his shin is really, really thin." And he said, "By Allah, on the day of judgment, they will be heavier than the mountain of Uhud." And if anyone has seen the mountains of Uhud, they know it's no joke. It's not just one mountain, it's a series of mountains, 12 kilometer radius plus. And this one man, radiallahu anhu, is heavier on the scale of Yawm al-Qiyamah than mountains itself, subhanAllah. But Imam al-Dhahabi, rahimahullah, he says about Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he says that he, radiallahu anhu, is placed with adhkiya al-ulama. Not just the ulama, not just the scholar. Not just being a scholar is enough, but adhkiya'ul ulama, of the most brilliant of the ulama, radiyallahu an. An interesting fact about his kunya, it's something that doesn't come up a lot in the siyar. Generally, we don't see this a lot, so it's something that was interesting. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu an says that kannani Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave me my kunya. And it was Abi Abdul Rahman before I even had a child. So this was one of the glad tidings that Rasulullah ﷺ gave him of a son. And he also named the son as well in advance from the Prophet ﷺ. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, one of the key things about him was he was one of the first people to enter Islam. Some scholars say that he was in the first 25. Others say that he was the sixth. Yani somewhere in between. But what is mentioned, what is important, is that before they went into Dar ibn al-Arqam, inshallah, that's another series that we will be starting, bi-idhnillah, of the seerah. But what is essential is to know that he was one of the earliest Muslims to embrace Islam at a young age. And what is comes through continuously through his life is the love of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he was staunch to protect Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's a narration that shows his love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his want to protect him. Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma says, "Ma baqiya ma'a Rasulillahi sallallahu alaihi wasallam yawma Uhud illa arba'a ahadum min Mas'ud." That on the day of Uhud, when a lot of the companions fled because they thought the war was lost, only four people stayed with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam defending him. And Ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu was one of them. Just to highlight something, just to highlight the depth of his knowledge, two narrations, inshallah, and then we'll get to the hadith, bi-idhnillahi tabarak wa ta'ala. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud says about himself, and this is something that you won't understand the gravity of it unless you go into the depths of tafsir, but he says ما نزلت آية من كتاب الله إلا وأنا أعلم أين نزلت وفيما نزلت. سبحان الخالق. He says there is not a single verse in the entire Quran except that I know where it was revealed, the place that it was revealed, and why it was revealed, the reason of revelation. يعني reasons of revelation. All right, there's a lot of people who knew at the time of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, they were living with the Quran, and so they knew that this verse came with this person. But he went a step further, and he said that I also know where every verse was revealed as well, the exact place of every verse being revealed. Subhanallah. And there's another narration that when Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu was reciting Quran one time, that people came and tried to say that his recitation, there was some sort of issue in it. And he started to say to them that there is not a companion alive except in the Quran I am more knowledgeable than him. And then he sat there, the narration says, and says, ثُمَّ نَدِمْ. And then he regretted it. He regretted saying that. And then he says, وَلَسْتُ بِخَيْرِهِمْ وَلَسْتُ بِخَيْرِهِمْ, that I am not the best of them though. Because he realized that he overstepped, maybe potentially overstepped his mark. But in the sense of the Quran itself, it was something that was a qa'idah. There was a principle that Ibn Mas'ud was one of the forefront of the scholars of tafsir and throughout the companions, radiyallahu an. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud also had another sharaf, another great miza, a virtue that not many of the companions had, that he was also one of the people who would serve the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are narrations where he would help him with his siwak. There are narrations where he would help him with even Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his cleaning. There's also narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu an with his shoes, literally to the extent where he would take the shoes, help Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam put his shoes on, and help Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam take it off, radiallahu an. But if we wanted to continue on Ibn Mas'ud, we could go on for not just this lesson for a couple of days, inshallah. But let's get to the hadith bi idhnillahi tabarak wa ta'ala. The hadith of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu an says, حدثنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم هو الصادق المصدوق. That the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم informed us, and he is a صادق المصدوق, the one who is truthful in his speech, and what he came with is also truthful. He speaks not a lie. يعني he is the truthful one in what he speaks, and what he has been given is also truthful. Why is this important? It's because Ibn Mas'ud رضي الله عنه knows that what is in this hadith is something from the unseen. So you need to be reminded that what you are hearing is not from Kalam Bashar. It's not from the Kalam of any person. It's from someone who is receiving revelation, divinely inspired. وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحِيُّ يُوحَىٰ. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does not speak from his whims and desires, but rather it is divine revelation inspired. For he wants to remind the people that are coming to him that this hadith isn't from me. This hadith is coming from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as-sadiq wal-masduq. So you have to just listen into why he said this. It's just to reinforce that this hadith, there's something in it that is from the ilmul ghayb. It's from the unseen. So what do we have to do? We have to submit. We listen and we obey. Because it didn't come from us, it came from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The hadith, this hadith in its essence, is an asl, is one of the main hadiths in many various chapters in ilm, from them qadr, divine decree and predestination, and the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the unseen. But the first hadith, the first part of the hadith goes into the various stages of the first 120 days of creation in the womb. And this by itself is a divine miracle. يعني 1,442 years ago, in the middle of a desert, from a person who did not ever read or write a single page, coming to you and telling you that in the first 120 days, this is what the embryo goes through in the womb, without a single magnifying glass or a microscope. This in itself is something that's just mind-boggling when you think about it. That this is the stages of the embryo. No one had the ways of seeing what was happening inside of the womb at that time. And to say it with that much precision is a miracle in itself. However, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying that this is the stages that you go through. 40 days a certain type of way, then another 40 days another type of way, then another 40 days this is what happens. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, ثُمَّ يُرْسَلْ إِلَيْهِ الْمَلَكُ فَيَنْفُخُ فِيهِ الرُّوحِ. And then an angel is sent after, and there is difference of opinion, but the hadith, this hadith, what it implies is that after 120 days, an angel is sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to blow into this embryo, this soul that's there. He breathes the soul into this يعني piece of flesh. And this is when the soul enters the body for the first time in this dunya, inside of the womb, 120 days. And what we have to then obviously talk about is, what is the soul? What is the ruh? The ruh is, the soul itself is a creation from the creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is something that is material because the angel has to blow into it. Yani it's something that does have some sort of being, some sort of essence. It's not just imaginary. It has to be put into a place. It is what gives the person life in essence. Because when it is taken away, then death comes upon that person. When the soul is taken from a body, what happens? The person is now dead. For this is an something that's very daqiq, is that it is a sign of what gives life to the body. And something that we need to understand is that this happens after 4 months, 120 days. How it happens, why it happens, why does it have to be through an angel, we don't know. And this is something very, very essential for a person to understand, that we don't have the answers to every single thing. But what is important is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has informed His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what do we have to do? سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. We have heard and we obey. We don't put our mind in something that we don't have the answers to. This happens after 120 days? Awesome. Done. Understood. Do we go into how it happens? Like, is there something that's like a syringe? Does it go through? How does he do it? Does he go like mouth to mouth and then it comes? We don't know. It wasn't brought to us. It wasn't given to us by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We just know what happens. How it happens, we don't know. For on this, we just say, سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. We listen and we obey. And another thing is that we don't know much about the ruh. We don't know much about the soul. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّوحِ قُلِ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and they ask you about the soul, they ask you about the ruh. Say, Muhammad, the soul is from the affairs of my Lord. It's with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this knowledge. And you have not been given of knowledge except a little. So this is from one of the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the knowledge is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't have to put our mind in what we don't have the answers to. There's no use in it. We say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends an angel to give the soul into this body, to put the soul into this body. And one day the soul will be taken. And one day when the resurrection happens, the soul will be returned. That's it. That's pretty much all we know. And when you sleep, the soul goes and does a little trip as well. We know that as well. But this is all that we know. So we don't try to exceed in what the knowledge that we have of these matters of the unseen is. And this is very, very important. But anyways, astaghfirullah, went into a little bit of a tangent. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, وَيُؤْمَرُ بِأَرْبَعِ كَلِمَاتٍ. And he is ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with four words. بِكَتْبِ رِزْقِ. By writing his rizq. Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen rahmatullah alayh, he says that rizq over here, it covers two types of things. Rizq over here, it covers two types. The first is what maintains the body. The things that you will eat, the things that you will drink, the things that you will do necessarily in those types of affairs. what type of transportation you will have, what type of house you will live in. That is one type of rizq. The second type of rizq that is written is what maintains one's religion, his iman and his knowledge. This is something that will be written at the time of 120 days, before you have even been born. Subhan al-Khaliq. But inshallah, this is going to be a little thing that we have to understand. Can these things be changed or not? Inshallah, we'll get to it. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, wa ajalih, the time frame that the soul will remain on this earth. When is this person going to die? That is also written at that time from this angel. Wa amalih, and his deeds, his speech, his actions, and the actions of the heart also. Bismillah. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, wa shaqiyun aw sa'id, and whether or not the ending of this person is going to be in misery or in happiness. Yani the ending of a person, how will it be? It's already written. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continues on, but before we go on to the rest of the hadith, I want to explain these four things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in Surah Al-Ra'd, verse 39, يَمْحُ اللَّهُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيُثْبِتُ وَعِنْدَهُ أُمُّ الْكِتَابِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala erases what He wills and He affirms whatever He wills, and with Him is Ummul Kitab al-Lawh al-Mahfuz, the preserved tablets. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu an, in explaining this verse, and you'll see why there is a rabt here, why there's a connection to this part of the hadith and this verse itself. يَمْحُ اللَّهُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيُثْبِتُ. Ibn Abbas radiallahu an says, this is in relation to what is with the angels in their pages. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعِنْدَهُ أُمِّ الْكِتَابِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the lawh al-mahfuz, the preserved tablets. So the preserved tablets do not change. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written things in the lawh al-mahfuz and they are there, done, sealed. But what can change? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, He erases what He wishes and He affirms. Yani there is some taqdeem, ta'khir, there is some tabdeel that's happening. There is some things that are erased if you make dua. There are things in your qadr you can change. What is it? It's the things with the angels. These things that we talked about right now. But these things can be changed. But ultimately, and this is, yani, it's a little bit of a mind boggle, but ultimately what you do choose and what you do do, your actions, is already written by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Lawh al-Mahfuz. It's already in the preserved tablets. For the things that you can change, it's in your hands. You can change it. It's there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He affirms. وَيُثْبِتْ. Or what? يَمْحُ. يَمْحُ اللَّهَ مَا يَشَاءُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can erase whatever He wills. For this is something that's important. And what is a dalil for this? That we can change certain things of our qadr. Umar radiallahu an, and this is something specific to the hadith that we've just taken now. Umar radiallahu an used to say, Allahumma in kunta katabtani shaqiyan faktubni sa'ida. Oh Allah, if you have written that my ending was to be of misery, then change it and make it, write it for me that it would be of happiness. So there is something there that you can change. But you have to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it. You have to do your effort, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you in whatever you do. For this is the position of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, that whatever you do and choose and make dua for can change what is written for you, but ultimately the final outcome and how you got there was all written in the preserved tablets. And this is from the wideness and the greatness of the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what was. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what if something were to be, if it was, what the outcome would be. This is just from the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge. This is how great Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge is. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I apologize, wallahi, these small nuqat, you can take a lot of time with it, but this is just a short explanation. But we need to continue. I want to finish this hadith inshaAllah today. We don't have much time left. Allah al-musta'an. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, فوالله الذي لا إله غيره. By Allah, the one that there is no deity in truth except Him. This is from the qasam of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, an oath of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, emphasizing the truth of what comes after. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إن أحدكم ليعمل بعمل أهل الجنة حتى ما يكون بينه وبينها إلا ذراع فيسبق عليه الكتاب فيعمل بعمل أهل النار فيدخلها. One of you acts like the people of Jannah until he is the distance of an arm's length, and what is written overtakes him, so he acts like the people of hellfire and he enters it. This one, it doesn't necessarily make a lot of sense to when you think of it, when you look at it in the first glance. How can someone do the actions of Jannah, and then at the end of it, right at the end of it, he's right before Jannah, and it feels like, what happened? And this is emphasizing that you can't get lazy with your deeds. Upon you is to work until you die, and never to rest upon what you've done. Al-A'mal bil-Khawatim. Indeed, the actions are by their endings. But Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen, rahmatullah alayhi, he explains this in a beautiful way. And other scholars as well. He says about the part, ma baynahu wa baynaha illa dhira'. The part in between him and it is the distance of an arm's length. He says that the person would do good close to death, yani he would do good for a long period of time, and then close to death, what he would do is that he would leave the good and he would do harm. He would do haram, highlighting a deficiency in his heart. Something in his heart wasn't sincere. Nas'al Allah salam wal afiyah. Why is this important? Is that as a Muslim, you have to have good suspicion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not fathomable that if you do things for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sincerely, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will divert you next to the end of your days. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want to do dhulm on you. He's not here to fill up Jahannam. If you come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with sincerity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make things easy for you. And yani two stories that help you understand this part of the hadith, this sentence and the next sentence as well. One time in one of the battles of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there was a companion, someone who was with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was fighting staunchly, and they said that there wasn't a crevice, a small hole, except that he would try to go there to fight the kuffar. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked at him and said, "Huwa min ahlin nar." This person is from the people of Jahannam. Companions now are tripping out. Companions now are saying, how can this person be of the people of Jahannam and he's fighting the mushrikeen, the kafara of Quraysh? How is this possible? So one of the companions said, I'm going to go follow him. Let's see what this guy does. Let's see, because I don't understand. So he goes and follows this person. And this man was fighting the Quraysh, staunch, killing as much as he could, fighting as much as he could, until he gets injured. He gets hurt. And the companion says, I saw him get hurt. He got injured by an enemy. And what he did was, he placed his sword on the floor and he killed himself, because he couldn't handle the pain. And so he killed himself. And then he went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, I bear witness that you are a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is from the ilm al-ghayb. He called it before it happened. And he says, I swear that you are a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he narrates the story to him, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says this hadith, this part of the hadith, that you could be doing the actions of Jannah until you're close to death by an arm's length. And then what is written catches up with you. It shows something, some sort of deficiency in your heart. You've done something. You're not doing it sincerely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you wipe away all the good that you did by doing something that you know is haram, by doing something that you know is forbidden, and you just wipe clear what you've done. Nas'al Allah salamu alayhi. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for protection from this. The second part of the hadith is the opposite, is that a person does the actions of the people of Jahannam, and then he is close to Jannah, or he's close to the end of his time frame, by only an arm's length, and then he changes. And then he does the actions of the people of Jannah, and then he enters Jannah. And a lot of the ulama, like Ibn Daqiq al-Eid, rahmatullah alayhi, mentions that people going from good to bad is plenty. But people going from, yani people going from bad to good is plenty. But people going from good to bad is not very often. It doesn't happen that someone's going close to Jannah and then he does haram near the end of his life. Doesn't happen much. But how many people repent before their death? And this is from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But one of the stories of this in the seerah that we see that help us understand this point is of one of the companions, Asayram, from Bani Abdul Ashhal, from the Ansar, who responded to the call of the jihad. And at this time, he wasn't a Muslim. The call of the jihad came out. And he goes and joins the army. And then what happens is iman falls in his heart. And he fights. And he gets injured. And now he's nearly on the point of death. Not a single salah that he prayed. Not one time, not one salah that he prayed. And the companions see him on the floor. And they say, why did you come out? Did you come out for the people? Did you come out for Islam? He says, بَلْ رَغْبَةً لِلْإِسْلَامِ. I came out for Islam, for the hope of Islam. And he wasn't a Muslim when he left. He became a Muslim on the way. And he died as a shaheed. He said before he died, pass my salam unto Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he died as a shaheed. A person who lived his entire life upon kufr, and just before the moment of death, did actions that were great, accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sincerely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted them as the shuhada. Subhan al-Khaliq. It's something, this hadith, yani we need to just highlight, is that what is the most important part of your life is the ending. And the problem with this is, you don't know when you're going to die. You're not promised to leave this masjid. You don't know when you're going to die. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, al-a'mal bil-khawateem. And in another narrations, innama al-a'mal bil-khawateem. The hadith in Bukhari, that indeed actions are by its ending. For what we need to understand is that the ending is what decides where you will go. For we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a good ending. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His acceptance. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to come closer to Him. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins. Just a quick thing also. You'd have to be blind not knowing what is happening to our brothers in Palestine. And just a quick reminder to myself and my brothers is that as a Muslim ummah, as a Muslim community, we have responsibilities to our brothers wherever they are if they are oppressed. And something that people mock us with is the fact that we say to help your brothers and sisters wherever they are in oppression, it starts with you coming closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here at home. And this is something that is a qa'idah, a principle of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not change the condition of a people unless they change the condition of themselves. But what can we do now with our brothers who are being slaughtered in Palestine? As Muslims, we have the greatest weapon that no kafir has. No one has this weapon what we have. A connection to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. We speak to the King of all kings. We speak to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, the Lord of the heavens and the earth. And when you see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He says to His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that He descends in the last third of the night, and He asks, who is asking from me so I can give him? That is a time where we have to remember our brothers. That is the real jihad right now. Is how much will you sacrifice now from your sleep for your brothers? And understand that when you are talking to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, the one true king, you're talking to the one who can swallow up the entire earth. In an instant, he can say, kun fayakun, and it will destroy every nation that there is. With him is all power. With him is all might. With him is everything. But do not think that making dua is useless. That's where we start off and that's where we end. Especially now when we can't do anything else. We can't do anything else. So right now, what do we have to do is come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from you to come closer to Him. Remember that these things, we are all connected. All of us are connected. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described the Muslim ummah as a body. When one part of it aches, the whole body aches. Feel for your brothers. Make dua for them in your sujood. Make dua for them between iqama and make adhan and the iqama. Make dua for them in the times that you know, the last part of Friday. Make dua for them in the last third of the night. Every day, do not forget your brothers. Do not forget your sisters. If you can give in charity, give in charity. If you can make dua, make dua. And if you can, to make sure that inside of your homes, you're not supporting the oppressors by buying their products. And this is something that we have to be a little bit smarter about. Is we can call and cry outside, inside, in front of 1,000 people, rallies and whatever we do, but your jacket is made from them. Your shoes come from them. You're paying someone who's doing something for them. It doesn't help. It does not help. For we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help and assist and guide all of the ummah, but in specific, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to aid our brothers in Palestine, and to give them courage and might, and to shake the enemies wherever they are, and to fill their hearts with fear. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His protection from His punishment in this world and the next. Wa sallallahu ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Wa jazakumullahu khayran wa salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This program was presented by Al-Bayan Radio, the voice of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah.